So on the first page of your notes, I've just asked a simple question. What is the goal of parenting? Just real quickly with your own pen, just jot down a couple of short answers. The goal of parenting, and who would care to throw up a hand and give me your answer? What do you think is the goal of parenting? Anybody got a suggestion?
Preparation.
Okay. Parenting is preparation.
Make disciples.
Making disciples.
That's good. Train up a child in the way he should go.
Train up a child in the way he should go. We're going to talk about that verse.
Sanctification.
Sanctification for who? Everyone under the roof. We're going to talk about that. Any others? Those are all good?
Glorify God.
To glorify God. Yep, the old catechismal answer. Good job. To glorify God. Let me give you, I just kind of quickly made up my own defining goal, and most of you have hit on it at one degree or the other, because preparation, training up a child, discipleship, I'd say that falls under the same category. I said this, the goal of parenting is to glorify God by raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to glorify God by raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and sending them as arrows into the world. Sending them as arrows into the world. I might modify that. Sending them as arrows out of the home. Because as I said, they're not just going into the world. We're pointing them to heaven. But overall, the goal of parenting is to glorify God. And then all those other things you mentioned will fall under that. It is sanctifying. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And because parenting is sanctifying, I want to tell you up front, and I say this in every class, this class, this is your next set of blanks there, this class is not for your child. This class is for who? For you, that's right. Don't go home and tell your son or daughter what they need to do different. No, this class is for you because, as Aaron Dudley said, parenting is sanctifying. If you're not familiar with that term, sanctifying, that is God's process of making the believer more and more like Jesus Christ. When God saves a sinner, he justifies him or her. He declares them to be righteous. He declares them to be holy. Sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to their account. But we don't look righteous. We don't look holy. And so God then begins, the moment he saves us, begins sanctifying us, making us more and more like Jesus, making us into the person he's already declared us to be. And we'll see in a minute, one of the tools he uses to make us more like Jesus is a bunch of little sinners running around in our house who also need Jesus. So parenting is sanctifying. So let's savor that sweetness for a minute. The first section I've adapted from Paul Tripp's book, Dangerous Calling. Now, you know Paul Tripp, some of you do, because he wrote this book, Parenting, which is one of my favorite books on parenting. Well, he also wrote a book on for pastors, on the dangers of pastoral ministry. He wrote this several years before the parenting book, and I read these seven, I think he had a few more, and I deleted a few of them. I read these seven or eight descriptions, and I said, all you got to do is replace pastoring with parenting, and this fits. And because I've listened to Paul Tripp enough to know you could exchange parenting with pastoring with marriage, and it will all fit. So here's what he says. Number one, there are a few things that will reveal to you the full range of your sin, immaturity, weakness, and failure like parenting will. Remember, God is sanctifying you. This is God's gracious purpose in making you a parent, to make you more like Jesus. That's his purpose. Romans 8:28. Who can quote Romans 8:28 for me? You'll get a sparky flyer pin. Before we know. Yep. For we know that how many things? All things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, if you have verse 29 memorized, his purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. So 28 and 29 say that God is working all things in life to make you and I more and more like Jesus. Difficulties, sickness, suffering, afflictions, our spouses, our jobs, and our children, our parenting. That all fits into all things. So this is what will reveal your sin, your immaturity, your weakness. Number two, there are a few things that will expose your weakness to others as consistently as parenting does. Number three, there are a few endeavors that will put you under public scrutiny like parenting does. You know you do it. You've been to Walmart. Suddenly you're the perfect parent. My kid would never do that. Well, people are saying that about you too, I can assure you. There are a few things, number four, that are as personally humbling as parenting is. I mean, we're humbled at those moments of grace and sweetness in our children. We're humbled when we sin against our children and seek their forgiveness and they lovingly forgive us without second thought. We're humbled at the difficulties of parenting. We're humbled for any of you that have older kids that are out of the home. We're humbled sometimes by wayward children. Number five, there are a few endeavors that have the power to produce in you such deep feelings of inadequacy as parenting does. When you parent, you tend to think to yourself, I'm not adequate for this. I'm not able to do this. And Paul Tripp says in this book, that's exactly the point. Let me read you a quote. Like everything else God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll understand that God doesn't call able people to do important things. Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able. David wasn't able. The disciples weren't able. And the story goes on and on. The reason for this is that there are no able people out there. They just don't exist. And they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. Tripp says, it's not a sign of personal weakness or failure of character to feel unable as a parent. The reason you feel this is because it's true. None of us has the natural storehouse of wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, and perseverance that every person needs in order to do his job well. Independent ability is a delusion. So quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. That's what parenting does. Number six, there are a few things that can be such a vat of self-doubt as parenting. Such a vat of self-doubt as parenting. The older they get, the more you're going to doubt. I've told this story many times, and I'll tell lots of stories many times, but the closer AJ got to graduating, man, I'm doubting all of my parenting. Man, did I forget anything? Did I do it right? Is there something I left out? Is there something I need to teach him? And when I realized one day I had 4 years left with him in the home, that simply went to 2 years, and that went to 1 year. And by then, look, it's too late. It's too late. You can't self-doubt. You can't beat yourself up. You just trust the Lord with what you have done. Number seven, in your parenting, there's a great temptation to be sidetracked and harmed by your fear of you. By your fear of you. We are our worst enemies. We're our worst enemies when it comes to fighting sin, and we're worst enemies when it comes to parenting. Now, our friend and former pastor Todd Murray, who's now down at Grace Emanuel Bible Church in Jupiter, Florida, he said a lot of the same thing years before Paul Tripp wrote his book. Todd is ahead of his time, very wise man. He's parented two children, and then maybe 10 years later, I think, had three more. So he kind of got to do over. And most of theirs are now older, and now he's a grandparent. He said some similar things in a parenting seminar that he did that I wrote down that I really love to go back to. Number one, which is very similar to Tripp's number one, parenting was not designed by God to reinforce the things about you that you think are good. But it was to point out to you the truth about what your own heart is really like. To what your own heart is really like. Parenting is going to reveal your sin. It's going to reveal your heart. I remember where I was standing in our home in Otter Creek in Little Rock, Arkansas, by the kitchen table. I remember the window. Kids were probably six and under. This epiphany came to me. Where did all this impatience and anger come from in me? I'm not an angry, impatient person. It must be these kids. No, it was in my heart the whole time. God was showing me through my kids, using my kids as a tool to dig up and surface what was already in my heart. Which leads to number two. What sweeter tool, could God use to make me more like Christ than my own children? Who will put their hand in mine and forgive me and smile at me and love me and be a blessing. This is the tools. These are the tools God used. Thank God for your children. God, thank you that you're using them to bring out my sin. Our spouses may not be as sweet. Us men aren't always as sweet. We're sharper tools. But these children are soft tools. They're velvet gloves that the Lord kind of punches us with. Number three, we can choose to say, either my children are in the way of what I want to do, in the way of what I want to do, and we've all been guilty of that. Or we can say, I've decided that my children are what I want to do. They are what I want to do. Can you think of anything better to do with the rest of your life and energy? Of course not. Of course not. Because you've had those thoughts of what if I didn't have my children. But yet we often parent as if they're in the way. And again, Tripp talks about that a lot in this book, that we get up and we're marching down the hall to tell the kids to go to sleep for the 16th time at night, and we're upset at God that he's given us opportunities to be the parents that we've always wanted us to be. That's what parenting is for, being interrupted and having to get up out of the easy chair and having to go into another room to discipline or to instruct. So number four, you need to understand that your children are not interrupting your life. Your children are not interrupting my life, but also they're not your life. They're not your life. They're not your identity. Again, there's a chapter in here called Identity where Tripp says our kids are no longer our children. We treat them as trophies. We find our identity in them. Us guys, we're bad about this. We want to live vicariously through our sons. Moms, you may want to live vicariously through your daughters. I remember when I was that young and I was in that shape and whatever it is that we're envious of in our children, and we treat them like trophies and not creatures made in the image of God. So just a few things to help us savor this sanctifying joy of children. And now number two, I want us to look at some of the faults in formulaic parenting. Formulaic parenting. When I'm talking about formulaic parenting, I'm talking about formulas and systems. I'm not talking about what the Scripture says about parenting. And by the way, the Scripture really says very little directly to parents about parenting. Ephesians 6 and Colossians, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's really the only direct instruction we're given in the New Testament. And you have Deuteronomy of bringing your children up and teaching them the Word of God, teach them diligently. And that's it. Now, you got a lot of Proverbs, you got a lot of other passages that you can apply to parenting, but the Bible doesn't give us a lot of direct parenting advice or instruction. And so, what we've built, whether it's this class or this book or any parenting book in there, it's a system. It's systematic theology for parenting. And what we want to do is to make sure we're not trusting in a system. We're not elevating someone's book or process over somewhere else. So let me ask you a simple question here. What do the following have in common? Public school, private school, homeschool, children's ministries, youth ministries, church camps, integrated family ministry. You know what integrated family ministry is? There are churches that say we don't need a children's ministry, we don't need a youth ministry. We all meet together all the time for all worship. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think the Bible commands that or demands that. Parenting books. Look at all those things. What do those things have in common? What's your guess? There's only one right answer.
They all have the best way.
That's a good answer. Any other thoughts? What they have in common?
They all have influence on their kids.
They do influence our kids. The thing I want you to see is that none of these can guarantee the outcome of your child. None of them. Well, I love this book. I love Shepherding a Child's Heart. I have systems. We have rules in the way we do things, but none of those will guarantee the outcome of our children. I could give you story after story. One family that is well known, most of you moms would know the name because they write a lot of baby books. They were a member of Grace Community Church with the famed John MacArthur as their pastor. They came out of that church, wrote some great books, and a lot of what they say is good and helpful. But over time, they began to elevate their teaching to the level of Scripture to the point where they were eventually disciplined out of the church because of that. Because they thought their system was Scripture. They elevated it to that point. And so anybody could be guilty of doing that. Well, the reason I want to go through these next few things is because I want you to kind of relax. I want you to relax. I tell parents, you need to, when you take this class, you need to do a lot of repenting, but also a lot of relaxing. If I had to go and talk to my 30-year-old self as a new parent, I would say, dude, you need to relax and chill out a little bit. Let me read you an article that Kevin DeYoung wrote. He's a pastor and one of my favorite pastors. He wrote an article called Parenting 001. Not 101, but 001. He's a funny guy, so if you've ever heard him preach, you can hear his voice. If not, I think you'll appreciate his humor here. And he's getting at this phase where, look, we don't need to freak out about all the systems and formulas and everything. He says this, does it seem like parenting has gotten more complicated? I mean, as far as I can tell, back in the day, parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, and keep them away from explosives. Now our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, their tummies. No, never mind their backs. While listening to baby Mozart, surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons before they are five, and they can't leave a car seat until they're about 5'6". It's all so involved. There's so many rules and expectations. Kids can't even eat sugar anymore. Look, my parents were solid as a rock, but we still had a cupboard populated with cereal royalty like Captain Crunch and Count Chocula. In our house, the pebbles were fruity and the charms were lucky. The breakfast bowl was a place for marshmallows, not dried camping fruit. Our milk was 2%. And sometimes, if we needed to take the edge off a rough morning, we would tempt fate and chug a little vitamin D. He says, I don't consider myself a particularly good parent. I was asked to speak a few years ago at some church conference. They wanted me to talk about parenting. I said, I don't have much to say, that you ought to ask someone else. And they did. My kids probably aren't as crazy as they seem to me, but if I ever write a book on parenting, I'm going to call it The Inmates Are Running the Asylum. There are already scores of books on parenting, many of them quite good. I've read several of them, and I've learned much. I really do believe in gospel-powered parenting and shepherding my child's heart. I want a conversation like this. And then he plays out an imaginary conversation with his son. What's the matter, son? Child. I want that toy and he won't give it to me. Me. Why do you want the toy? Child. Because it'll be fun to play with. Me. Do you think he is having fun playing with a toy right now? Child. Yes. Me. Would it make him sad to take the toy away? Child, I guess so. Me. And do you like to make your brother sad? Child, no. You know, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means loving your brother the way that he would want you to be loved. Since Jesus loves us so much, we have every reason to love others, even your brother. Would you like to love your brother by letting him play with a toy for a while? Child, yes, I would, Daddy. He says, I try that. Really, I do. But here's what actually happens. Now, how many know who Paul Tripp is? How many have seen Paul Tripp? He's known for this, his pictures. Well, you can't see it. He's got a big old bushy mustache. He's just famous for that. Here's what really happens. Me. What's the matter, son? I want that toy, and he won't give it to me. Me. Why do you want the toy? Child. I don't know. Me. Well, what's going on in your heart when you desire that toy? Child. I don't know. Think about it, son. Use your brain. Don't you know something? Child. I guess I just want the toy. Me. Obviously, but why? I don't know. Fine. Me, a note to myself, abandon the why questions and skip straight to leading questions. Do you think he's having fun playing with the toy right now? Child, no. Really? He's not having fun. Then why does he want the toy in the first place? Child, because he's mean. Me, have you ever considered, son, that maybe you're being mean by trying to rip the toy from his quivering little hands? Child, I don't know. Me, what do you know? Child, I don't know. Me, never mind. I wonder how my brilliant child can know absolutely nothing at this moment. Well, I think taking the toy from your brother will make him sad. Do you like to make him sad? I don't know. Child, he makes me sad all the time. Me, well, I'm getting sad right now with your attitude. Okay, stop, think. What would Paul Tripp do? What would Paul Tripp do? Thinking, thinking. Man, I can't stop thinking of that mustache. This isn't working. Let's just go right to the Jesus part. You know, son, Jesus wants us to love each other. Child, I don't know. Me, I didn't ask you a question. Child, can I have some fruit snacks? No, you can't have fruit snacks. We're talking about the gospel. Jesus loves us and died for us, and he wants you to love your brother too. Child, so? So give him the toy back. And then I lunge for the toy, and the child runs away. I tell him to come back here right this instant, and I threaten to throw the toy in the trash, and I recommit myself to turning down speaking engagements on parenting. He says, I worry that too many parents are too adamant about the particulars of their parenting or too sure that every decision will set their kids on an unalterable trajectory to heaven or hell. Could it be we've made parenting too complicated? Isn't the most important thing not what we do, but who we are as parents? They will see our character before they remember our exact rules regarding television and Twinkies. And then he tweeted later, he said, I've boiled it down to three tips for parenting. Spend time with my kids, don't kill them, and tell them about Jesus. So the point being is that if we're not careful, even after a class like this, which I hope is helpful, and I hope it gives you tools in your toolbox, that we trust in the system and not in the Savior. And we trust in our formulas and not in our Heavenly Father to save and raise our children. So let's look at three keys to finding the faults in formulaic parenting. Three keys. And again, I've adapted this from Jim Neuheiser's little book and just kind of added my own filler here. Number one, the first key is balanced discernment. Balanced discernment. They kind of plug through these kind of quickly. Let me give you another example of the difference between formulaic parenting versus, you know, what Scripture says. Let me use a Santa Claus example. I often, when I was a new parent, I was really strict about Santa Claus. Now I'm not strict about that. So here's what I tell parents. It's not right or wrong if you practice the Santa Claus tradition in your house. That's a formula. That's one way of doing it. Some parents don't do it. We didn't do it. But it's not wrong if you do. That's formula. That's a system. Here's what is wrong. If you lie to your kids, that's a sin. And the Bible condemns that. So that's the difference between don't let a formula or a system override what Scripture says. So you might practice Santa Claus different in your house, but just don't lie to your kids. One, we can agree to disagree on. The other, there's no room for disagreement. Or spanking. When do I spank my child? Some of you may spank for every offense. Some of you may spank for just major disobedience. I've heard Ted Tripp, who wrote the book Shepherding a Child's Heart, he came back later and said, you know, I'd probably spank less than I did as a parent. So he's even backed up a little bit. So number one, balanced discernment. Balanced discernment. Anecdotal stories do not guarantee success. Anecdotal stories do not guarantee success. We all have success stories. You can tell me how your system works, and as long as it's biblical, great. But that system or that way of doing things may not work for another family. So don't hear an anecdotal story and think, then I got to do that just because he did. I'm going to give you some anecdotes this summer. I'm going to tell you some things we did that worked well and things we did that didn't work well. And some of the things that didn't work well for me might work well for you. Letter B, Bible verses don't always mean what the experts say they do. Bible verses don't always mean what the experts say they do. Let's take Proverbs 22:6. Caleb mentioned that a minute ago. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I spent 2 to 3 hours Saturday morning trying to figure out what that verse means, and I still don't know. Because some say it's training up a child according to his bent. It literally means according to his mouth, or according to his way. And so there's the idea that it's a warning. John Street, biblical counselor, would say Proverbs 22:6 is a warning. If you train up your child according to the way he wants to go, when he's older, he's not going to depart from it. You let him go his own way, he's going to stay his own way. Others say, though, train them up in the way they should go, which is the way of the Lord, the way of wisdom. The Proverbs has two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. So train them up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Everybody, or not everybody, a lot of people, though, claim Proverbs, regardless of how you think it's translated, they claim it as a promise, and it's not a promise. It's a proverb. A proverb is a truism. Now, we're not saying the Bible isn't true. God really wrote the Proverbs through Solomon, but it's a truism. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned. Not always. Sometimes I pick it up off the ground, you know. So I didn't earn it. I found it. So it's a truism. Generally speaking, when you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Generally speaking. That doesn't always happen, though. A misunderstanding of this proverb, by the way, can lead to two dangers. Number one, unreasonable hope. And number two, unnecessary guilt. Unreasonable hope and unnecessary guilt. There's a lot of precious old ladies that say, well, I raised my children right, and they're out living waywardly, but I know they're going to heaven because I raised them right. They're taken as a promise, this proverb. And then there's a lot of us that have unnecessary guilt, thinking, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You might not have done anything. We all do things wrong, but you're not to blame for your child's results. Letter C, parental peer pressure. Don't be swept along with the crowd. Now, I'm the last one to get on to people for promoting and pushing good books because I do it all the time and I always will. But if there's some, you know, Have a Good Kid by Friday book coming out and everybody's reading it, it's probably not going to work. Don't just jump on the bandwagon without your discernment on. Whether it's stuff like immunization or not, or vaccines or not, or does this child sleep on the belly or not sleep on the belly, there's going to be waves of, what's the word I'm looking for, trends that come out in parenting that may or may not be right or wrong. So don't be swept along with the crowd. Use balanced discernment. Letter D, many parenting formulas are legalistic. A lot of parenting formulas are legalistic. Parenting tips become commands on par with Scripture. That's what happened to the family I told you about at Grace Church. Letter E, preferences. Some believers impose their preferences on others. I've been bad about doing that. That's not the way I raise my kids, and so you should raise your kids in the same way. Again, we're not talking about biblical principles and commands. We're talking about systems and formulas. Extra-biblical formulas, letter F, fail to take into account the differences between children and families. Between children and families. We're going to stop right there at number two, and we'll pick that up next week. Let me close this in prayer, and then after I'm done praying, at least one parent, go ahead and get your children.